Okay, for our homework, Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 50, and Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. And in Dr. Pentecost's book, 204 to 211, we're going to get to learn about the unpardonable sin. Next, huh? 3:20-35. Okay, before we open with prayer, let me just give you a little bit of time to get yourself straight with the Lord, and then I'll open. Thank you, Father, again, for letting us have a good day to study and to teach and to learn about your word so that we might grow in our spiritual lives and be of more value to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Well, last week we finished section 2 of Dr. Pentecost's book, in the book, The Words and Work of Jesus Christ. And section 2 was a major section in the life of Christ where he was authenticating himself to the nation of Israel by his miracles and by his words, his message. Now, as we noted in our study through that section, that there were two different responses to Jesus that came out of that. On the part of the people, generally, they accepted him as for sure a miracle worker. But they accepted him as some kind of a prophet, but they were not trusting in him as their Messiah, which we'll see that clearly today. The religious leaders, on the other hand, from day one, were trying to figure out how they could get rid of Jesus. And it all came to a head, remember, on the Sabbath day controversy, where they at the end of it, Jesus claimed to be equal with God, and he was doing miracles on the Sabbath, and so they were trying to figure out how they could kill him. So that brings us to the second. Let me tell you what Dr. Toussaint says about this. I wrote it all down real careful so I could read it to you. He says, Matthew has carefully presented the credentials of the king in relationship to his birth, his baptism, his temptation, his righteous doctrine, and his supernatural power. Israel has heard the message of the nearness of the kingdom from John the Baptist, from the king himself, and from his disciples. Great miracles authenticated the call to repentance. And then Dr. Toussaint says, now Israel must make a decision. Well, that's what we're going to be studying about today, their decision. It's a bad one. And we'll see more of it next week, by the way. So we're going to start the section 3, the controversy of the king, which is Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, all the way through Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, and the related synoptic gospels that fall in line with that. So in this section, we're going to find evidence that the nation of Israel is going to reject their king. We're going to see the rejection of Christ by the religious leaders, and we're going to see the rejection of the nation of Israel by the Christ. And then we're going to get some new revelation in view of this rejection. That's in Matthew chapter 13. So turn to Matthew's gospel, if you're not there, chapter 11, where Matthew presents three evidences that point to the rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. First, we'll see that because the nation rejected John the Baptist, they will also reject Jesus Christ. Then we'll also see, next, that the rejection of his message in the cities surrounding Capernaum and their refusal to accept him. We're going to see all this tonight, if I can get through it all. And then we will see Jesus offering salvation to those who repented. And then lastly, we will see an actual reception by faith of a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where we're leading to in all this. Okay, first of all, then, the rejection of the herald. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now, when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word to his disciples. John was in prison way down here, I forgot the name of the place, starts with M. Anyway, that's where he is. It's a prison, and it's in Herod's castle down there at that town. Manturus or something like that. Anyway, doesn't matter. Okay, at this time, John was in prison, like I just said. Oh, here it is. I got it in my notes. Manturus, which was a fortress of Herod Antipas near the east of the Dead Sea. Now, John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod under the pretext that he might rouse up enough people to start a revolution. But the real reason that he was in prison was because he stood up and called Herod face to face a sinner. And it didn't work out too good for him. And that was because Herod had taken the wife of his brother Philip. And his wife, Philip as his wife, not Philip as his wife, but Phyllis's wife. And John called it adultery, which it was. So now this time in our story, John has been in prison probably 8 or 9 months, somewhere around there. Now, even though Herod had put John in prison, he still had access that people could come and visit him, and he had his own disciples that were still following him, and so they would come to visit John in prison, and then they would hear about what Jesus was doing way up in Capernaum. So some of these guys are down there, let's read verse 3, chapter 11. John had heard about the works of Christ, and the disciples came to him and said in verse 3, he's sending his disciples out. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? The disciples had come in and told him about what was going on, and he said, sent word back to Jesus by his disciples and said, are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else? Now, let's try to get ourselves in John's mind here, because this doesn't sound like the John we know, does it? It seems like he's kind of questioning things here. Well, John was, if you remember, at birth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his purpose on earth was to be the forerunner of the Messiah when he come. And that was all told to John's father, Zacharias. And so I'm sure all that was conferred to John his whole life. So John knew that what his job was going to be with the Holy Spirit. So he prepared himself through his life. We don't know a whole lot about his childhood. But anyway, at the appointed time, the Holy Spirit of God directed John into the desert to proclaim the message that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and the people needed to repent and prepare themselves for the coming kingdom. So that's what John did until he was thrown in prison. He was doing that. So what was John expecting? He was expecting the kingdom to come, right? I mean, he had pointed out Jesus as the Christ, and he was expecting the Christ to bring in the kingdom. John did not understand that the Messiah was to come twice, as neither did the apostles understand that Jesus was to come twice until after his death, probably. Well, after the sermon and Alex is teaching in the upper room. And even then, they didn't understand it. So John's disciples were bringing word back to John of Jesus' work, and it didn't appear to John that Jesus was getting any positive response from the religious leaders or the people. He didn't believe that things were going the way that he was expecting them to go. Well, in light of this negative response that his disciples had been giving him, he sent a message to Jesus. in verse 3. The kingdom was not being set up the way John has expected it. And he had heard of the works of Jesus, and he was expecting the Jesus to come and with his messianic authority and establish the kingdom, which included judgment on the nation of Israel, or the people, and judgment on the nations around Israel. And we, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, you can see what John was expecting, because he tells us, you can read that, but he was expecting judgment to come, that Jesus was going to weed out the chaff from the wheat. Now, because of this misconception that John had, doubts begin to get into his mind. So he sends the disciples, his disciples, out to Jesus with a question. All right, in verse 3. Are you the coming one, which is a messianic title, by the way, or shall we look for someone else? Now, Dr. Constable explains this a little. He says, there is a rising tide of disappointment in and opposition to the kingdom of God that was resulting from Jesus' ministry. He was not turning out to be the kind of Messiah the people had expected. Now, remember, the kind they expected was a political leader to come and defeat Rome and judge the nations and so on. Constable goes on. This section illustrates how deeply seated Israel's disenchantment with Jesus was. Even John the Baptist had doubts about whether Jesus really was the promised Messiah. So now John's disciples come up to Capernaum, or the Capernaum area where Jesus is, and they ask him the question. And so we see Jesus' answer I've got it in Luke, but I know it's here in Matthew. Jesus answered in Matthew, said to them, go and report to John what you hear and you see. In verse 5, the blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now, the reason I had Luke in my notes here is because Luke says at that time, or at that hour, it says in Luke. In Luke chapter 7, verse 20, it says at that time. Now, in the Greek, at that time, it actually says at that hour, and there is a definite article in front of hour, which means at that the hour, or at that very hour. That very hour, while John's disciples were with him, Jesus started healing the blind and curing the sick and casting out demons. So what John did, what we get from that is that John didn't answer the disciples right away. He made them stay around and watch for a while. So they had to stay there while he did these miracles so that they could go back and report to John the Baptist what was going on. He said, report what you have seen and what you have heard back to John. Well, what had they heard? At the bottom of the, yeah, where is it? Well, okay, back in Luke. Let's go back to Luke just for a minute. Keep your finger there in Matthew. Luke chapter 27 and verse 22. And at the bottom of verse 22, he says, he talked about all the miracles he's done, and then he said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So what they had heard was Jesus was preaching to the common people there and preaching the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the kingdom. So he was preaching the message that he always had preached. The kingdom of God is at hand, and repent. Now, remember last week I said that he wasn't putting repent there anymore? It's really difficult to find out where these things fall in the category there. So whether he was saying repent or not, I don't know. But he was for sure saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's what he heard. But what did he see? He'd seen all, these gospels, these guys had seen him doing all of these miracles. And then he says, or he quotes, in Luke he does, I guess he doesn't in John. In verse 27, behold, I send, no, wait a minute, that's not it. Well, turn to Isaiah 35, okay? What he does is he quotes Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. He says, he shows them everything he has done. In, you know, I'm sorry, that's what it's got in bold letters. He is quoting Isaiah chapter 35, 5 and 6. So what is it? I want you to see it. It comes from there. Verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will shout with joy. Now don't leave Isaiah yet because I want to show you something. This is what is quoted here in Isaiah 5 and 6 is exactly what is quoted in Luke and Matthew of that he quotes. So he's taken the disciples of John back to Isaiah 35. Now notice what Ryrie says, that if you don't have a Ryrie Study Bible, I'm sorry. But I'll read it to you. 35 verses 1 through 10, this is what he said. This chapter is one of the great descriptions in the Bible of the millennial kingdom. Now he's talking about chapter 35, which period follows the judgments described in chapter 34. So chapter 34 is the judgment primarily of the nations. 34 verses 1 and 2, just draw back there. Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, peoples. Let the earth and all it contains here in the world and all it springs forth. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. This is exactly what John was expecting to happen because, you know, he was out there praying for the preaching that the kingdom was coming. So he was expecting this. Now, come back to chapter 35 and look at verse 4. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. That's exactly where John was at this time. He was anxious because things weren't turning out like he thought they were going to. So Jesus sends these disciples of John. He lets them see all this. He quotes Isaiah chapter 35. And that's about, they're going to go back and tell John about this. Before the millennial kingdom could come, there must be judgment. And what John was expecting is in goes all the way back to Isaiah 35. Now, Jesus is assuring John that he, Jesus, is the coming one, and he is implying that he will fulfill the judgment prophecies. He just won't be doing it now. That will happen when he comes again, or happen in the tribulation, and then at the second coming when he comes. So, Jesus says to John's disciples in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 6, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now, what does that mean? Dr. Alva McLean, who wrote the book, The Greatness of the Kingdom, which is a great book if you don't have it, says this. To this official answer sent back to John in the Roman prison, our Lord added a very special and personal word, an assurance intended to guard John's mind against all future contingencies and doubts. Blessed is he, said Jesus, whoever shall find no occasion to stumble in him. Now, I kind of put that in my own words, something like this. In other words, you can be well assured, John, that I'm in perfect control and I have not forgotten you. My plan, my perfect plan, will be accomplished. One other thing we need to note before we move on is that Jesus answered John's question delivered by John's disciples. He phrased the answer in such a way that he tied his works to the Old Testament prophecies in the kingdom. By quoting Isaiah 35, all of Jesus' works are then going back into prophecy. Dr. Toussaint says, the import and implications of this answer are great. Not only does it confirm the messianic character of the person of Jesus, but it also shows the nature of the kingdom. Dr. McLean says, such an answer was worth 1,000 verbal affirmations. To John, it was intended to show that he had not been mistaken about the identification of Jesus with the promised mediatorial kingdom, nor about the nature of the kingdom. Now, as to us, he says, Christ's words should prove what John needed no proof of, namely, that when the kingdom is established on earth, it will be a literal kingdom, a literal kingdom exhibiting all the varied aspects revealed by the Old Testament prophets. And then he goes on to say, certainly, if John had been mistaken in the view of the kingdom, it would have been a good time for Jesus to enlighten him. Now, what he's referenced there is that there are a lot of people today that are saying that, remember, we've gone into this. And that's why I keep reminding you that the kingdom that Jesus is talking about and all the prophets talked about is an earthly kingdom. But there's a lot today that it's not going to be an earthly kingdom. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom, and God reigns in our hearts. And then when they come to a problem like this about John, it's very obviously that John is talking about an earthly kingdom. But they say, well, John might have been mistaken. Maybe he just didn't understand that. Well, if that's the case, this would have been a real good time for Jesus to straighten out Jesus, wouldn't it? But he didn't do that. So I just do that there, a little extra for you. Now, the works of Christ then attested to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that the kingdom that John and Jesus were proclaiming is indeed the earthly messianic kingdom proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets. So, now, after these disciples of John the Baptist leave to go back and tell John all this stuff, Jesus gives John a great tribute in verses 7 through 11 in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus gives us five statements about the greatness of John the Baptist. And they're all listed here. So let's look at them. First of all, in verse 7, it says, And these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see, to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? And the answer to that is no. That's not what they went into the wilderness to see. John was not a wishy-washy man. When he spoke, everybody knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew where he stood. Remember, he stood up and called the Pharisees and the Sadducees a bunch of vipers. So he's not. I wouldn't call that a wishy-washy man. So that's one thing we learned about him. Number two, in verse 8, it tells us, but what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. Well, the answer to this again is no. Jesus was not one of those fancy-dressing, mealy-mouthed palace courtiers of Herod's court. He wore camel's clothes, and he had locusts and wild honey to eat. And that doesn't sound very good to me, but that's the kind of man he was. So he wasn't a mealy-mouthed, fancy-clothes wearer. Number three, we see in verse 9a, but why did you go out? To see a prophet? And the answer to that is yes. They did go out to see a prophet because John was a prophet. He was the last prophet to come in the Old Testament line of prophets. He received direct revelation from God, and he gave it forth to the people. Fourth, 9b, But why did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. So John was a prophet. Number fourth, he was more than a prophet because he himself was a fulfillment of prophecy. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Now Malachi is just the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Real easy to find. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger to the covenant, in whom... I'm sorry. And the messenger of the covenant to whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So John himself was a fulfillment of prophecy. He was much more than a prophet. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. Okay, fifth, in verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's quite a statement when you think about it for a minute. All of those born of women, which about includes everybody in the Old Testament, no one is greater than John the Baptist. John and Jesus is saying that John has the highest honor, evaluating him to a higher position than any previous individual had ever received. John was greater than any other prophet who had ever foretold the coming of the Messiah. And that's because he was the prophet who actually introduced the Messiah. All the others did was tell about his coming. Okay, now after Jesus speaks of the greatness of John, he says in verse 11b, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, that also is quite a statement, isn't it? The point here is that being in the kingdom is greater than not being in the kingdom. And all of us who are in the kingdom are greater than all of those who are not in the kingdom. Although we're not in the kingdom yet, by the way, we've talked about that, but we are sons of the kingdom, which means we are definitely going there. Dr. Toussaint says, though John is as great as the greatest Old Testament saints, the least in the kingdom which is at hand is greater than John is now. This statement further affirms that the kingdom was not then present, otherwise John would certainly have been in it. Now that's a little dig to the kingdom now people that are walking around out there. If it was there then, John would have been in it, but it says very clearly that he's not in it. So, now since Jesus was speaking of the future coming of the kingdom, he says in verse 12, let's read verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Jesus is talking about something that is going on in this unique, narrow period from the day of John the Baptist started his ministry until now. So that's a real short period of time that he's talking about. Probably a couple of years or maybe 2.5 years is all we're talking about here. Now, on other occasions, Jesus has linked the things happening his times to past generations, but he's not doing that now. He's speaking of what has been going on since John began his ministry. So what is he talking about here? What does he mean? Now, as we go through the rest of Matthew chapter 11 and chapter 12, we're going to see very clearly that the rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders and the nation of Israel are going to reject him very clearly. So what Jesus is talking about in verse 12 is that the coming of the kingdom is tied to Israel's response to the Messiah. Whether they respond to him or not is determined whether kingdom is coming or not, okay? So in this case, the violent rejection of Jesus by the leaders means an attack on the kingdom. Dr. Michael Vlach, V-L-A-C-H, well, he wrote a great book. It's called He Will Reign Forever. If you want to talk about reading it, it's really good. Anyway, he says this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, reveals that the Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of the king's forerunner and the kingdom. The response of the leaders, though, was doing violence to the kingdom. They were opposing it by resisting the messengers of the kingdom. There was a real presentation of the gospel to Israel at this point in Matthew's gospel, but wicked men were doing violence to it. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. In the rest of Matthew chapter 11 is going to discuss this rejection. Okay, let's read 13 and 15 in Matthew's gospel. For all the prophets and the law prophesied about John, and if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, you know where Malachi is, so turn right back there real quick. And I want to read you Malachi chapter 4 now this time, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and their hearts and the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Okay, here God is promising to send Elijah before the tribulation period or somewhere in there before the great and terrible day. It might be the middle of the tribulation period. But anyway, God's promising to send. And Jesus is saying, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah. Well, the Old Testament prophesied about the kingdom. If you care to accept it, he says, Jesus does, John is Elijah who was to come. In other words, if you are willing to accept the kingdom, then John would be the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, Dr. Toussaint says there is scarcely a passage in Scripture which shows more clearly that the kingdom was being offered to Israel at this time. In other words, Jesus is saying if the kingdom would come, John would be Elijah. Well, he's pretty well definitely offering the kingdom to them at that time. Get that? But the kingdom was contingent upon what? Israel receiving it by genuine repentance. Now, because they didn't, John is not here saying, Jesus is not here saying that John is Elijah. John fulfilled Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, because he is the messenger and the forerunner. But he did not fulfill Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Okay, now, this time I do want you to turn back to Luke's gospel. Keep your finger in Matthew, because Luke records something that Matthew does not. In Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, where he says this. Verses 29 and 30. And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. What's he saying here? He's saying that the people who had believed John's message and were baptized by John had no problem accepting Jesus as the Messiah. However, the opposite was true of the religious leaders, the religious teachers. because they fiercely opposed the Messiah, and they were the source of the violence against the kingdom described by Matthew. Okay? So it's the religious leaders who are the ones that are had violence on the kingdom. And they were not saved. It says they were not baptized by John the Baptist. So that's kind of a, Luke goes on to say, and turn back to Matthew. Jesus used this in verse 16, Matthew 11 and verse 16. He who has here, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to one another. Well, I'm a little confused here. Give me a minute. Remember my age. Well, anyway. I had it in Luke, in chapter 7. Maybe let's go back to there, verse 31. It's the same thing. Sorry. Let's just go on. Jesus uses a phrase here that we will see from frequently as we move on, say, this generation. It's going to be appear all through the rest of our study through the Gospels. And who is this generation? Well, it includes everybody there at that time. All the multitudes and all the religious leaders. He is now calling this generation. What can he compare it to? And in Matthew, if we're back there, let's read it. Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by its deeds. Now, Jesus characterized this generation of people as children who always insist on getting their way. They criticize other children for not responding to their demands. Toussaint says that they cry to John to dance, but he lives like an ascetic. They call Jesus to fast, but he eats with sinners and with ministers to them. Now, in these passages, Jesus says that the real reason that John and himself were rejected by the nation is because they wouldn't dance to their tunes. They wouldn't support the Pharisaic Judaism. And then at the end it says, in verse 19, yet wisdom is vindicated by their deeds. Now, this is a proverb. Dr. Toussaint says, actually, the saying forms a bridge to what follows. Israel censured John and the Jews, but the folly of their criticism is sure to be displayed by its result, which is judgment. On the other hand, the methods of John and Jesus were certain to be certified. Now, here he's basically saying is the lack of wisdom on the part of the religious leaders and the people of Israel will result in their judgment, whereas the works and words of John and Jesus will be justified. Okay, that brings us to Matthew 11, verse 20. And before I get into that, I want to read you a quote by Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of the late wonderful teachers. He says this: those who really wish to know their Bible should see that we are in a new country from this verse forward. Draw a thick black line between the 19th and 20th verses of Matthew chapter 11. We are face to face with a new aspect of the work of Christ. The Lord Jesus has henceforth a different man, was henceforth a different man in his actions and in his speech. The one who was meek and lowly, Jesus, was about to exhibit his strong wrath in no uncertain way. So what he's saying here is that when we get to between 19 and 20, we're getting to an important point in the Gospel of Matthew. In other words, from this point on in Matthew's gospel, there will be a change in tone of the ministry of Jesus. Now let's look at verse 20 and see where he starts. It says, then he began. Dr. Toussaint says that when Matthew uses the words to begin, it usually indicates a new movement or a change in what's happening. Now, when you put the adverb then with the verb to begin, we see that Jesus is about to begin something new or different, but he is also referring to something that just happened previous to this verse. So let's go back a minute and look at verse 16, where I got all confused a while ago. And it says, But to what shall I compare this generation? So Jesus is speaking about this generation. And in verse 7 of Matthew, he's speaking to the multitudes. So this generation is referring to this particular generation of Israelites. Jesus compares this generation of Israelites to children sitting in the marketplace who cannot be pleased by anything that John or Jesus can do. But the worst thing about this generation was that they had not repented in preparation for the kingdom at hand. Let's read all of verse 20. Then he began to reproach the cities which most of his miracles were done. Because, why? Because they did not repent. So Jesus is getting away from John now, the story about John, and he's going to talk about these other cities where he did most of his. Now, they didn't repent even though they had witnessed Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle that were foretold in Old Testament prophecy, which had identified him as the Messiah and confirmed his announcement of the coming kingdom. Even though all of that was out there, they had not repented. Dr. Constable says that the verb were done in this verse 20, the miracles were done in verse 20. Look at Jesus' Galilean ministry as completed. So, in other words, from this point on, Jesus is still going to be going through Galilee, but he will no longer be preaching that the kingdom is near. That aspect of his public ministry will end in Matthew chapter 12, which is right after this lesson we're having today. When the Pharisees declare this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. So then, after Jesus compares this generation of Israelites with children wanting their own way, he's going to condemn the cities in Galilee, which he had done most of his miracles. So let's read that in verse 21 through 24. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to hell, Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And there is a whole lot packed into these verses. I could tell you. We're not up here is Chorazin, right above Capernaum, and right next to it is Bethsaida. By the way, down here is where John the Baptist was. Tyre and Sidon are up here, and in Phoenicia, by the way, the enemies of Israel. And Sodom was way down here, they say. I don't know for sure, but they say it's down here by that little notch on the Dead Sea. Now, Jesus is condemning these three cities. And he's saying, Sodom and Tyre and Sidon are of the Philistines. By the Philistines, they're descendants of Canaanites. So the Jews didn't think a whole lot about the Phoenicians. And, of course, the Sodomites, or the Sodoms, we don't have to say anything about them. You know about them. So Jesus denounces these cities in Galilee because they did not repent. He didn't denounce them because they had a wrong concept of the kingdom, by the way. Their concept was an earthly messianic kingdom. So they're now denounced by Jesus because they wouldn't repent. They would not change their thinking about Jesus Christ and trust him as their king and their savior, okay? They wouldn't repent. Now, it's very clear from verses 22 and 24 that because these people in the cities did not repent and accept him as their king, then they would not enter the kingdom of God and they would be judged in the day of judgment. You got that out of there, didn't you? Because it states it very clearly. And more than that, they would be judged more severely than those in Tyre and Sidon, their longtime enemies, and in Sodom, you know, where there was all that debauchery. So, what's that tell you? It's also very clear from these verses that there are what? There are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire, as there are degrees of reward in the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is that? Well, let's look at the kingdom of heaven first. We know that there are degrees of reward in heaven, and that's because all of us, when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we got all kind of many blessings. One of them was that we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Another one of them was that we were all given spiritual gifts. All of us have at least one spiritual gift. And God expects us to use those gifts, the Holy Spirit and our gifts, whenever he gives us an opportunity to use them. So those of us, or those people that walk in the power of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and utilize their gifts, are going to get more rewards in heaven than those that don't. It's a simple matter, and that's very well taught in the Bible. So depending on how you and I take advantage of those opportunities and use our spiritual gifts are going to determine the amount of what rewards we get when we get to be in the kingdom. Okay, but there are also different degrees of punishment in hell. These verses are very clearly teaching us that. They're very clear that judgment for rejecting his word was separation from the kingdom. Okay, we know that. But why is it that some of the people are judged more heavily than others? Dr. Pentecost says, degrees of punishment are determined by the amount of light, revelation, the amount of light which one has received and subsequently rejected. Because these people in these three cities had the light of both Christ's words and works, they were subject to greater judgment than the Gentiles who had not had that testimony. In other words, when God judges, he will take into account the amount of revelation one has received and the opportunities he or she had to receive and accept that revelation, but still rejected it. In other words, put it in my words, the more you hear the word of God and keep rejecting it, the more severe your punishment will be when you go to hell. Let that sink in. Not y'all, okay? Okay. Now let's notice how the Lord closes this section. Let's read Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. That time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for this was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to receive him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And this also is filled with many things, which we're not going to be able to get into all of them. But what we have presented in these verses very clearly and distinctly are two very important truths. Two truths that in our minds just don't seem to fit together very well. However, they are taught in scriptures nonetheless. Now, the two doctrines or truths are this. The sovereignty of God is one, and the responsibility of man is the other. In this chapter of Matthew, we are talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation and the responsibility of man to believe. Okay, first of all, the sovereignty of God in salvation, that truth is undeniably taught in these verses, in verses 25 and 26. God hides his truths from some and reveals them to others because it is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, in this case, the things here is referring to the revelation of Jesus through his miracles and his signs. He is revealing himself to the people, and they are refusing to accept that revelation, and they are going to hell for it. Now, we see actually two examples of this in the previous message, the previous verses, in the condemnation of the cities. Look at verse 21. Go back. Verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now, this verse is very clearly implying, as far as revelation is concerned, isn't it saying that more revelation was given to Chorazin and Bethsaida than was given to Tyre and Sidon? I think it is. Now, because of that revelation that was given to the cities, would, if it would have been given to Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. But it wasn't given to Tyre and Sidon. The same is true with Sodom. If the revelation had been given to the inhabitants of Sodom that had been given to Capernaum, then Sodom would still be existing today. That's what he says. So that revelation was not given to Sodom. In other words, God is sovereign in the revelation that he gives to mankind. To all men, God gives enough revelation that they have no excuse for not believing in him. That's in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Very clear. That there's enough revelation in nature to show that God exists. But God does not give to all men the same amount of revelation. And it is very clearly shown in our passage right here. If he had given Tyre and Sidon more revelation, they would have repented, what he just said. But he didn't give it to them. And the only one who will ever know the Father is the one to whom Jesus chose to reveal him. God is sovereign in salvation. The truth is the heart of the doctrine of election, which is clearly taught in scriptures. And I'm not going to go through these, but I will give you a few verses if you want to look them up. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And if you want to sit under a tree someday and think about something for a long time, go through those three verses in your head. Okay, now, but the other side of this coin is, man is responsible to believe. Tells us that in verse 28 of Matthew, of chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what we're supposed to do. Mankind's responsibility is, in the salvation process, is to turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior. And Jesus made it very easy for us. He's done all the hard work. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God. He was buried and raised again, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, coaching us all the way. To be saved, you must trust in Jesus Christ by faith if you want to go to heaven. You must put your faith in what he did for you on the cross and trust in nothing else, because you can do nothing else to save yourself. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, I can't explain these two doctrines, and I've been in this for 50 years now, and I've never met a Christian teacher who can, because we are not God. And how he ties these together, I don't know, but the truths are taught. God is sovereign in salvation, and he gives revelations to those that he wants, and he doesn't give it to those that he doesn't want. And we are chosen, what it says in all those verses I gave you. And we just have to accept it and move on. Thank God for saving us. Now, I'm very quickly, I want to go through, turn to Luke chapter 7. Because Luke tagged something on the end of all this that none of the other synoptics or even Matthew put into it. It's a story about a woman. Got 3 minutes. So let me just, I won't read it, and you can read the story later. It's Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's home for dinner in the evening, and they were reclining at the table, and you see pictures of them laying down like that. And a woman shows up. And all it tells us about this woman is that she's a sinner. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her. But that is the important point of this, that she is a sinner, okay? And he goes down, and she's crying, and she puts expensive oils on Jesus' feet, and she wipes it with her hair. And the Pharisee, in his without talking, he's thinking, well, this guy can't be a prophet, or he'd know who that woman was. And so we go on down through there, and so Jesus tells a little parable, a little story, about who is deserves the most love, the one that forgives. He tells a story about forgiving a man his debts. If one has a lot of debts and the other one has very little debts, who's going to love the one who forgave him the most? And of course, it's the one that had the most debts. Well, the story basically is the Pharisee didn't think he has any debts, and the woman is crying, and she realized she has all kinds of sin. So Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And that's the whole point of this story, is what I'm trying to say. She is a sinner, and it does say, let me read this part at the end of it. In verse 50, he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And that's the point of this story. We have gone through looking at the in Matthew chapter 11, in verses 2 through 19, we see that the people are antagonized at John the Baptist and Jesus, and so they are rejecting them. In verses 20 through 24, we see the indifference of the cities against Jesus, so they are rejecting him. And then these last verses there, we saw Jesus inviting people, everybody, to come and to believe in him in faith. And then now this last story is about this woman who does exactly that. She believes in him in faith, and he forgives her sin. I believe that's the point of all of these, putting them together like that. And that's what our responsibility is now. And that is going to be the new message when we get to it. After Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is going to be out, yes, and he's going to be teaching, yes, but he's going to be teaching his disciples and offering the kingdom to those who have faith. All of the miracles we're going to see from this point on, that he's going to heal those that have faith in him. So this is the beginning of that. So anyway, that's where we are, okay? And sorry I got confused earlier. I did have something else I wanted to say, but I couldn't remember what it was. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us all to get together and teach and to learn, because that's what this church is all about, is to teaching people what the Bible means so that they can make their decisions themselves, and to trust you and to walk in you and to walk in the Spirit as well. In Jesus' name, amen.